I'd like to start this morning with the Apostles' Creed. It comes from the late 4th century. It's been used in many churches throughout the years, and in some churches is still recited weekly as an affirmation of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Would you like to join with me in prayer? Our loving God, we bow before you this morning. As we acknowledge our faith, we thank you for your faithfulness. As we try to wrestle with what it is that makes up our faith and how it's formed within us, we thank you that you are steadfast, that you are always for us, that you always reach towards us. So God, as we share together this morning, as we sing in worship, and as we reflect and read your scriptures, we ask you to form your word deep within our hearts. May it be fixed in us, so that when times are tough and we struggle with our faith, we can trust and rest in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We actually haven't really used the creeds much at all in the Salvation Army, have we? It's developed in the 4th century and it's used in many different denominations every Sunday throughout history, from the 4th century, my goodness. We might not have used the creeds, but we've had our fair share of mission slogans over the years. Some of these you may recall. I think there's a few on the screen. Soup, soap and salvation. Saved to serve. One of my favourites, heart to God, hand to man. John Gowans gave us save souls, grow saints, serve suffering humanity. Live, love, fight. And on this year's Red Shield appeal, it was hope where it's needed most. I'm not sure if that slogan changes every year, but it was from this year's Red Shield appeal. But what is our faith? What is a Salvation Army faith? And perhaps more importantly, how is it formed in us? How do we get it so it's kind of our DNA as well as the DNA of the Salvation Army? I think there's lots of ways that faith gets formed in us. The stories we hear. Stories get shared, be it by sermons, by testimonies. There are lots of ways we hear and pass on stories of our faith. The songs we sing, the music we play, words stick with us, don't they? A tune will stick in our hearts so that when times are perhaps a little bit tough or when we just want to reflect on something really important to us, the lines of a song will stick. The people we meet, their faithfulness, a testimony you might have heard in church, that will stick in our hearts. Moments of revelation and encounter where we just know that we've met with God and God has pressed something really important in our hearts. When we engage in the mission, when we do something active and practical, that mission, that faith somehow gets instilled in us. When we endure challenges, when our faith seems a bit weak and a bit rocky, sometimes it's then that we rely most upon the faith of our brothers and sisters to hold us and help us along. And then there are also the dreams that we pursue, how God can just really put into our hearts a vision or a dream of what might be. And we get about doing that. I grew up at Parramatta Salvation Army, so my faith formation really pretty much happened here. And I think for many of you who have been here perhaps a long time, some of this may be familiar to you. For the others who may not be here a long time, it'll be something significant in your own faith journey that you might connect with as well. For me, some of the stories I heard as I was growing up came through musicals. So there were the Gowans and Larson musicals that told the story of the early church and the early Salvation Army. There was Jesus Folk, Spirit, Glory. Does anyone remember any of the songs? A few nods. I can only ever remember one line of a song, so I'm going to say there is a message, a simple message. Well played. We were taught in our sermons, some of the stories of our faith. So last week, David shared about their campaign to raise the age of consent from 13 to 16 and the Salvation Army being really influential in changing that law. Or we were taught about the match factory and the implications of Fossey Jaw and how the Salvation Army made safety matches as a way of dealing with that social dilemma. We heard about William Booth walking the streets of East London and seeing that sea of despair. He called it the submerged tenth. It was right under the very nose of Victorian England. But these people were just suffering in despair. And so he raced home to tell his wife, Catherine, "I found my destiny." We would sing songs that told our story. And so John Gowans features again here for me. I believe in transformation. God can change the hearts of men. In our 9:30 service, we sang the creed, which is the Apostles' Creed put to music. But if there ever was a Salvation Army creed, perhaps it's that song as we outline what our faith is and what it looks like. I remember witnessing the life and death of people here at Parramatta and the way their life shaped and had an impact upon my life. Shirley Campbell, Nigel Salt. I remember us pioneering ministries like Fresh Start, a ministry that supported those who were engaged or navigating the struggles of divorce and remarriage at a very time when that was still such a pointy topic in the church. Parramatta pioneered that ministry here in Australia. I remember waiting on tables as we served food to those who gathered to share in that ministry. Actually, confession time here, I'm still a little scarred by tuna mornay and apple crumble. If anyone remembers any meal or any event at Parramatta in my growing up, that was the staple menu item. Thank you, Barb. Do you remember the things that were instrumental in your life growing up? 30 years ago this year, I travelled to Russia and spent nearly 3 months working for the Salvation Army in Moscow. It was a life-changing moment in my life. And Parramatta Salvation Army raised a lot of money to buy Bibles. And those Bibles resourced the early core in Moscow, but many other churches as they were trying to set up in Russia back then, 30 years ago. As we reflect back on events, experiences, people, somehow I think it's like a Salvation Army DNA and our DNA gets kind of mixed in together. And so it can become one. One of the stories or dreams that really stuck with me growing up was William Booth's In Darkest England and The Way Out. And I have a picture for you that accompanied the book. Has anyone seen that picture before? Lots of nods around the room. For those who can't see from the back row or even from the front row, because it's probably a bit small, the writing, down the bottom of the screen here is what William Booth described as that sea of despair. He even counts on that bottom left-hand side the amount of suicides in that year, 2,297. And down the bottom of the screen, you have such things like despair, sickness, unemployment, slavery, suicide, disease, addiction, homelessness, prostitution, prison, starvation, and the list goes on. These people numbered their thousands. But for the people who were living quite well-to-do in Victorian England, they had become invisible. William Booth counted them as 300,000 people. Now, one or two you can accidentally walk past. But how does 300,000 become invisible? Hence, God raised up the Salvation Army. their invisibility and their neglect had become intentional. It had become systemic. And so in this picture, William Booth dreamed of salvos lining the shore of this sea of despair, reaching out and pulling people back in onto dry land. He would then establish a city colony where these people found work and safe accommodation, where children would be rescued and protected. Farther out still, you might see the farm colony mentioned up there, halfway up the picture, where people would be dragged, taken away from the despair of the cities and given a meaningful life. And then further out again, we have the colonies across the sea. William Booth's dream for the Salvation Army was both very practical and hope-filled. And I think that is the essence of our faith. Our faith is both practical and hope-filled. And today we've looked at two passages which I'm hoping we can embed these two attributes or these two tenets of our faith. Firstly, our faith is practical. And so we read from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 comes right after the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just delivered the greatest sermon ever. His teaching astonished the crowd. He covers so much ground in these three chapters in Matthew's Gospel. He turns existing thought and practice on its head. He taught people about how to live well in the kingdom of God and what that will look like in practice. He taught about virtues and ethics that are still the foundation of our legal system today. He talked about the inner state of the heart, not just our actions, but our attitudes. He taught us how to pray. He taught us about life and devotion and faith. He taught us about a God who sees us as he sees a sparrow, about building on the rock and not on the sand. He covers it all, and the crowd hang on his every word. So Matthew chapter 8, Jesus has finished. He's on his way down the mountain. You can just imagine the eyes of everyone watching him. What next? What does it all look like? What does it mean? A leper comes up and kneels before him. Jesus touches him and then he heals him. Jesus touches the leper, then he heals him. In those times, the leper was the ultimate outcast. Forced to leave family, friends, and their home, they had to live a life of isolation away from everything and everyone that was familiar. They were totally excluded. They became invisible, forgotten, feared. To avoid accidentally walking near a leper, they were given a cowbell to wear around their neck so you could hear them coming. Treated like cattle. So the crowd is watching Jesus, wondering what it's all going to look like. Do you remember in Luke's Gospel in 24, the road to Emmaus, how the two disciples sitting down with him, he just poured over the scriptures and they come back saying, our hearts were warmed within us. And then they race back to Jerusalem. They do the 8-mile jog that afternoon to tell the other disciples what's going on. We haven't got two people here. We've got thousands here with their hearts warmed by hearing Jesus. And how does Jesus show them what it looks like? He touches the leper. I think it's really important that he touched him first and then he healed him. Because for somebody who was untouchable, that's a very practical way of living out faith. In Salvation Army language, we might call that soup and soap. We know how to do that well, don't we? Our faith is practical. It's not looking away. It's hands-on. Our faith is also hope-filled. Thank you, Bruce, for the reading. Some awful names in that passage, but thank you for getting through it. I'm not going to even try to do any of those names, so it'll be a lot easier from my perspective. I think there are a lot of parallels with the ministry of Jeremiah and in the ministry of William Booth. Jeremiah tried to penetrate the indifference, the denial, the numbness of Jerusalem. And William Booth tried to do the same in Victorian England. Jeremiah sought to penetrate through this numbness with anguish and grief. He's sometimes known as the weeping prophet. The regime, the king, many of the people, certainly the people in leadership, were no longer interested in the plight of their people. Jeremiah really tries to shake the king out of this state of doing nothing. And all he does was get himself arrested. In Jeremiah, a little bit earlier on in Jeremiah, in chapters 8 and 10, the poetry is rich in imagery, but Jeremiah says, "My joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick within me, behold the cry of my daughter. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician here?" It doesn't work. Nothing will shake the people. Nothing will shake the king out of this dream of doing nothing. So by Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah changes tack. He pivots. He does something quite unusual. The Babylonian army has completely surrounded Jerusalem. The end is nigh. Despair has finally taken a hold of everyone. So what does Jeremiah do? He goes into real estate. God tells him to buy a field, and so he does. Jeremiah's faith is hope-filled. Perhaps a polite way of saying his faith is a little unhinged in that moment. It doesn't make sense, does it? When all is lost, when the end is certain, Jeremiah buys a field. Because Jeremiah knows, and God promises, that one day fields and vineyards and houses will again be bought in this land. Jeremiah sees hope where there is no hope. So for us today, what does Salvation Army faith look like for us? How has it formed in us today? How does it keep forming in us? I think we still have those two certainties with us. One, there's still a sea of despair. That image of William Booth is still as real today as it was back then. Perhaps the numbers have just gone up. We still have that sea of despair. We have intimate partner violence. We have addiction. We have mental health challenges. For some people, become very real and immobilising. We still have suicide. We have cost of living pressures. We have interest rate increases. We have financial hardship. And the list goes on and on. We still have that sea of despair and a great need for people to stand by the shore and to help pull people out. We also have a society that is always in danger of becoming numb to what goes on in that sea. It was true for Jerusalem, it was true for Victorian England, and it's as true for us today in Parramatta 2023. That we live in a society that chooses to see or not even see people, that people become invisible. So our response, I think, our faith in 2023 still is to be practical, and we do that really, really well. But that's not enough. Our faith also needs to be hope-filled. And that's where you get that prophetic edge that seeks to penetrate through that numbness, that denial, that seemingly invisibility cloak that hangs over that sea of despair. The prophetic will cut through, and maybe that's our challenge today to reimagine what that looks like for our church in 2023.